for the privilege to worship God here with you this morning. Appreciate the devotional challenge of our risen Lord. Seems like what I have to share should have preceded resurrection, but I'm glad this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. Because of that, we can rest in Him and in faith in Him. I've entitled the message this morning, Divine Gifts at Calvary. The song at Calvary has been on my mind as I think of this subject. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. I like that chorus. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was what? Multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found what? Liberty. I thought that's out there somewhere. I thought the world's offering liberty. No, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And then that last verse, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now gladly own Him as my King. Now my ransomed soul can only sing of power. Let's say John 3:16 altogether. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you get your mind around that verse? That's the greatest love story ever written. That story has amazing impacts for every one of us sitting here or here today. And the next verse that follows, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, and He had every right to do that, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's precious as I think of God's goodness to us. And then my mind goes to that verse in Ephesians 2. But God, after He paints the dark picture of where we were, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Hebrew writer has much to say as I think of what he says there in chapter 2, talking about Jesus through death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then he goes on and talks about him as our high priest, the one who cares about us and who understands us. This morning we are here trusting in some blood. And every one of us needed that bloodshed. In the Old Testament, there as they were in Egypt, and they went that night and they put blood on the three sides of the doorpost. It was a stark difference between the house of the Egyptians and the house of the Hebrews. It says there was not a house in that side of the Egyptians where there was not one dead. What made the difference? Little blood. Faith in that commandment. Doing that. A little blood made the difference. But that story of old was pointing forward to a greater blood. And they kept the feast of the Passover looking back to deliverance from Egypt and looking forward to a coming Messiah. But the Messiah has come, and now we keep the feast, looking back at what he has done for us and looking forward till he come. Till he come, as 1 Corinthians Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The bread, a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice for our sakes. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," I'm sorry, I skipped verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The cup, a symbol of atonement through Jesus' shed blood. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. And the Hebrews writer puts it, without shedding of blood is no remission, no pardon, no freedom without shedding of blood. This morning I ask you the question, what have you been given at Calvary? What have you been given at Calvary? And are you truly thankful for this wonderful I have no new things to share with you this morning, but I'm just going to go through some passages tied to the crucifixion or the story of it and make some points in terms of it. So I want to think about this question. What did Jesus' love for humanity cause him to do? I'd just like to think about that question and try to answer that a little bit. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 14. I'm just going to read some passages. Again, refresh our minds in the truths of God's Word. Mark 14, verse 32, after they had kept the Passover, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Mark 14, verse 32. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. I'd like to read in Luke. Chapter 22, verses 42 to 46. Starting in the middle here, as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. What gift did Jesus give here because he loved humanity. The gift of surrender and obedience to the Father's will. That love for humanity, that love for humanity and that love for his Father caused him to surrender his will to what he knew was a very painful thing fixing to happen. And I'm just impressed with that again. It's a gift that came to us. By example, Jesus gave himself in surrender to the will of the Father, though in the flesh he's pleading, Lord, if there's somehow this could pass. But he surrendered his will to the Father. What a challenge. What a prayer of resignation. What an example of surrender. And then I asked myself and each of us the question, will we follow in his steps? Will you follow in his steps? So remember, why did he do this? Because he loved the Father and he loved humanity. Secondly, turn to Mark chapter 14. Read some more verses there. Mark 14, I'd like to read verses 43 through 46. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. They laid their hands on him and took him away. Why did this happen? Why did he surrender to an arrest? Naturally speaking, I would have ran. There was another man that got caught there in that scene, depending which gospel you read, and they grabbed hold of him. He left his clothes and took off. He got out of there. But again, this morning, I want to impress us with the truth that Jesus chose to surrender to this arrest. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved humanity. And he gives us this gift of surrender to an audience that he created, to the ones he had power over, to the ones he could have easily destroyed. But he surrendered, left them handcuff him or whatever they did, and take him. Why? Because he loved us. And if you read over in Matthew 26, he said, don't you know I could just pray the Father and he could give me more than 12 legions of angels? And that, to me, only makes the picture more endearing because he had the power to deliver himself, but he chose to love his created. I marvel again at his love. How could he bear the rejection by his disciple, the one who was his disciple and now has kissed him in rejection, in betrayal? How could he bear that? And then it says, also talks about his other disciples leaving as well, and in which gospel you read. So why did he surrender himself to this great multitude? It's a simple question, but it's profound. You get a little picture of his love, his great love. Now turning to Luke chapter 22. Luke like to read verses 50 and 51. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed. Here is shown the gift of compassionate healing and returning good for you. Maybe I didn't say the last one, the gift of not resisting the arrest, but that was what I talked about. Here is the gift of compassionate healing and returning good for evil. Why was this group of men here? For his well-being? No. What did this group want to do with Jesus? They want to get rid of it. Why did Jesus care about Malchus' ear? Why? What did doing good instead of evil show about Jesus' love for humanity? Stop it. Showed how greatly he cared about one who created. Here was disciples trying to defend him with a sword, and he's saying, "Put that sword away," and instead he's reaching out and healing the one who has different. Gift of compassionate healing, turning good for evil. There's a sense this morning in which God's compassionate healing and reaching out to us is also returning good for evil, because we have sinned. We have wronged him. And he in his compassion reaches out with healing to those spiritually that have been turning their backs on him. And I marvel at the love of God. Fourthly, what did Jesus' love for humanity cause him to do? A little further in Luke chapter 22, I'd like to read. Start at verse 60. Here's Peter's third denial. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." What did Jesus' love for humanity cause to do here? Was it a look of anger? No, I don't believe so. Was it a look of, "I told you so, Peter"? No, I don't believe it was that either. Was it a look of, "Can't you do better than that, Peter"? I don't believe it was that either. But I think it was a look of loving reminder. "Peter, you need me. Don't deny me, Peter, you need me." I don't know, you put your own words there. But we sang the song, and I think we sang it pretty recently. In the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me. Lest by base denial I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear of favor suffer me to fall. Has Jesus done that for you? Why? Why did Jesus give the gift of loving Peter in spite of his denial? Why does Jesus offer us the gift of love when at times we deny him? I'd like to go to the fifth point, Matthew 27. I'd like to read some verses, Matthew 27, as well as in Mark. Matthew 27, 11 to 14. Really, I should read many verses for this point, but I'm going to just read a few. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. That's one of the phrases I read this for. He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Over in Mark chapter 15, I'd like to read verses 3 through 5. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Here we find Jesus offering the gift of graciously accepting all kinds of accusations and unjust mistreatment. And if you read many more verses of crucifixion, etc., though he was totally innocent, that's the part that really grabs me as I think of this whole story, because he was the innocent one. And he is graciously accepting this. And again, I ask, why? Why did he graciously accept all these accusations? When he's the judge of the whole earth. When he has the right to set the record straight. And he will someday. But why did he do it here? Why did he do this? So again, I want to rivet in our minds the fact that Jesus did this because he loved us. I know no other answer to put to it. Hebrews 12 says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who did he endure all this for? Did he have to endure that for us? Why was he brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, like Isaiah 53 talks about? Should not our response be like the songwriter, Hallelujah, what a Savior? I believe it should be as we think of all that Jesus did. Turn to Luke 23. I'd like to read verses 27 and 28 for my next point. As he's going to the place to be crucified, verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he goes on there. What do we see here? We see here the gift of self-forgetfulness and compassion for these weeping ones, these wailing ones following him. Not thinking about himself, but thinking about others as he reached out to these hurting individuals. How could he think beyond himself now? I mean, he had been beaten. He had the crown of thorns on him. He was totally physically exhausted. And yet here he is saying, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. How could he have, what drove him to be concerned for their well-being, the being totally exhausted from all the trauma that he was through? Why was he more concerned for others than for himself? I think the answer falls in the fact that in John chapter 1, it simply says of Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace as he reaches out and shares that grace with others. Certainly a divine love for others is seen in this scene as well. Going a little further, right here in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you catch that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus feel that way? Why would Jesus want to extend forgiveness to these soldiers and to those who were hurting him? What a prayer. How could he speak such loving words? How could he do this now? You know, we as humans, we often wrestle through this. And it's not some immediate reaction. It's something that happens down the road when someone really hurts us. It takes us a while, and sometimes people never lay down and forget. But here, he prays this to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right while it's happening. Right while it's happening. While the pain is the sharpest. Why should he love men so? Why? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I emphasize that verse again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Further in the same passage, verses 42 and 43, could read, well, I'll start 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What do we see given here? The gift of hope and divine assurance to a dying thief. Why? How could this happen? What hope was there for a dying man to put his total confidence in a dying man beside him? In fact, a dying king. I still remember asking my neighbor man, as I had that opportunity to share, as he was on his deathbed that week, and I was trying to, his family had called for me to come in, and he's never become a Christian. Help this man become a Christian. That was basically their request. And I talked about this story. I said, don't you think it was foolish for a dying man to trust in another dying man? I said, but it wasn't. But it wasn't. It was not one bit foolish. He had no life left to live. He was on a cross. His deeds had put him there. Beside him was a man who was sinless. His deeds didn't put him there. Envy put him there. But he put his confidence in this king. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He put his confidence in this king. And so today I ask us as well, what is your hope in today? What is your hope in? And why is it there? Is Jesus worth putting all your faith and trust in? Yes. And we sing that song, I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Savior and my God. This story is amazing. It shows the love of a heavenly Father and his readiness to forgive all who call upon him. All who call upon him. Go a little further in the book of, in the Gospels, I'd like to read from John 19 and verse 20. John 19, verse 30, has three words that Jesus said that none of the other Gospels record. And he gets to this scene there after the 3 hours of darkness or at the close of that, however that is. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here we see the gift of Jesus crossing the finish line. He endured to the end. And we see in this gift him as creator, because he had the power to lay down his life. The centurion was looking on and he was amazed, because here was a man who just said these words and gave up the ghost. And he had never seen the likes. He was amazed. Pilate was surprised he was dead already. And this was the fact, the truth lay in the fact that Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it again. And I'm so impressed with that. When he had by himself purged our sins, Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1:3, then talks about him sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Because of the power that he had to lay down his life, he had power to take it again. By himself purged our sins. It is finished. What a triumph. What a sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2 says. This morning, why did Jesus do all this? I just want us to get a grip of that anew. It was because he loved us. Jesus went through all this because he loved you, you, each of us, the world over, all his creation. Such wondrous love is amazing. Should we not love him in return? Should we not set our love upon him? Should we not serve him till we die? Should we not serve him with all our might? Should we not humbly bow before him for wisdom and direction? Should we not give the service or the little bit that we can give to Jesus as, yes, we're but unprofitable servants? We've done that which was our duty to do. May God help us to grow in our love and appreciation for the one who loved us dearly.